Well, I thought you forgot the recorder, and I could be a little more relaxed up here, but I guess I'll have to behave. Well, we finished the book of 1 John. So we're going to go on to 2 John. At first I thought I might not be able to make a message out of 2 John, as short as it is. And then maybe I could just do 2 and 3 John together. But I think we're only going to go through the first two verses of 2 John. Maybe we'll get further, I don't know. Anyway, I found plenty to talk about here today from 2 John. Lord, we do look to you for this scripture here today, that the things that John wrote in that letter would be something that will help us in our own Christian walk to serve you as we should and honor you in all things. So we ask your blessing on that word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the emphasis of 2 John is truth, biblical truth, absolute truth, spiritual truth. And of course that focuses upon the Lord Jesus, because he is the truth, of course, himself, and he is preeminent in all things, and we know that he is the Word of God, which contains the truth. But in our day, we just look at things in our own personal preference. Isn't that so? There's no such thing as absolutes in our day. Everybody just has their own personal preference, including our views of God. Everybody has their own view of who God is, and worship as well. And because of that, we have an endless variety of beliefs and ways to worship. Each can choose their own preference. It's sort of like walking down the grocery aisle of the cereals, and everybody has their own preference, and there's a lot to choose from. But as John MacArthur said so very well, absolute divine truth does exist, and it is the most important reality in the world. Well said, John. And the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, is the word of truth. That's what it says itself, from God. And it was written to give us the absolute truth. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, we read, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I picked out that verse because it's really apropos to John's letter here. To give us patience and hope, consolation, encouragement. Well, the world really needs that. They need this message of absolute truth, because the world has no hope. They have no clear direction. As Ephesians 2:12 says, they're without God, without hope in the world, leading only to confusion and misery and unhappiness and endless vague opinions which bring instability. I kind of think of raising children is sort of that way. They need the truth of where they stand, the boundaries of what they can and can't do, the absolute truth to those things. Well, we've always had philosophers up to this day who claim to understand everything and give us the truth. We have the world of education, where the educators claim to know the right way for us to follow. And we have the politicians who promise to lead us to peace and prosperity. It's always been that way. Every new president promises those things. I thought of Lyndon Johnson. He made a big splash about bringing the Great Society. Remember that? And everyone would live in peace and prosperity. It would be the greatest decade that people would ever see. And yet things are continually changing. We're always discovering new ideas, but never finding the truth. In 2 Timothy 3:7, we read about that. Paul writes to Timothy that people were ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Much effort has been made and solutions tried. And yet the world remains and continues with all the same problems. Even in a worse condition, I would say, declining. There's still wars and poverty. There's plenty of crime and violence, drugs, scandals, and the list goes on and on. Things are not improving. The ideas we've been given are not working. Well, science teaches evolution, that man's existence is just an accident of chance, and that nature is just an uncontrolled energy. So man is just another animal evolved from a blob, turned into a monkey somehow, fish, and then ended up as we are. Well, it's no wonder that people are giving up hope for anything. All these things are going on. Nothing ever is answered. And so I think of that verse that's throughout the scriptures written, where the people just say, well, let us just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We're just living for this life only. Get the most we can out of it. But these discoveries of science are frightening. It's amazing. They're saying the Earth is collapsing. Asteroids might hit us at any time. Yeah, we're always getting that. I read this week that they're saying that there's going to be a lack of oxygen now, and we're all going to die because of lack of oxygen. And climate change, of course, is going to destroy the Earth. They're always looking now for some other place to live. There's no place on Earth safe anymore. So we're putting all this money into going into some other place. Mars, perhaps. Anybody want to go to Mars and live there? Well, we're desperate. We're even thinking we could live on Mars. That is desperation. But there's a lot of ambition behind all of this. People are spending all our time and money trying to figure out how we can escape this horrible world we're in and find start again on some other planet. They got to have water and all of that. But they're all focusing, all these are focusing on the wrong things. And they're bringing more fear and confusion, more trouble and hopelessness. There's despair out there. People are committing suicide, and things are getting worse. Well, the book of the Word of Truth, the Holy Scriptures, tell us that things in the last days would get worse. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. So we're not surprised by this. But what the world really needs is the truth. They need understanding. They don't have any understanding. They need encouragement. They need answers. They need discomfort and hope. All which are found in the Word of Truth, the Holy Scriptures. Well, Pilate said to Jesus here, well, before he was crucified, remember, he said, well, what is truth? What is truth? Well, truth is just the expression of God, really, because God is truth. It's a reflection of Him. Truth is who God is. It describes His character. And the truth is God's word. Truth is God's will. And truth is real. We're not deceived when we hear truth. We're getting reality. It's the opposite of lies and deception. And men are very prone to deception. According to Jeremiah, that famous verse, 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand our own hearts that are so easily deceived? So 2 John is important because it emphasizes this absolute truth and how it relates to love and hospitality. Like I said, it's a very brief letter. MacArthur said it contains less than 300 words in the Greek, so I counted them in my Bible in the English. And it's the same, 298 words if you have the King James Version. But despite its brevity, it is so significant because of this emphasis it has on the importance of loving the truth. And remember in John's time, we read it in the first epistle. We read about the assaults of false teachers who were going around and trying to deceive people. They were not of us. They left us because they were not of us. Remember that? And they're going now from one group, one family to another, to one assembly, wherever they can go to teach their false doctrine. And they're taking advantage of Christian hospitality. So the Apostle John addresses this Christian lady who may inadvertently or unwisely shown them hospitality, these false teachers. And he cautions her as a model for all believers today against participating in these false teachers' evil deeds by giving them this hospitality. Well, there are many comparisons with the second letter and the first letter, and it makes it abundantly clear that John was the author. It's interesting because many times when you look into the author of the books, there can be quite a debate about who the real author is. But not in this case. There's no debate at all. Scholars agree that it was written at Ephesus shortly after John wrote his first epistle, somewhere in the years AD 90 to 95. Well, some commentators believe that in this, in the beginning of the letter, that this chosen lady that he's writing to is actually just metaphorically used to, because he was actually writing to a local church. But you can bag that idea because later on John says that as he's writing to her, that he's looking forward to seeing her face to face. So I think it was an actual person, and certainly almost all, in fact, I can't remember any of the commentators beside the one who believed that the woman was an actual person whom John knew personally. Okay, so turning then to 2 John. It begins in the first verse by saying, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all they that have known the truth." So right away, we can see that That which unifies believers is their knowledge of the truth and their love of the truth. John describes himself as an elder. It's the word that is most often used to denote age. And truly, John was, at this time, an old man. He was the last of the 12 apostles chosen by the Lord to die. In fact, he was the only apostle that wasn't martyred. One commentator calculated that John must have been around 100 years old. So he lived an old life. Peter lived a pretty old life as well, but he died as a martyr before John. But we know he lived an old life because we studied that in the Gospel of John when Jesus was asking him, "Do you love me?" And you remember he was concerned about John and what would happen to him. And Jesus says basically, "That's no business of yours. What is it to you? If he, when he's old, he'll have somebody to lead him about and all of these things." But he did say when he's old. So Peter knew that he was going to live to be an old man, just from what Jesus said there. And he did. He lived to minister and preach the gospel after that for about 40 years. And being old, as John was, making him an elder in that sense, was a reason to give him honor and respect, because that's what the scriptures teach. Leviticus 19:32 says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head," hoary meaning gray or white, "and honor the face of the old man, and fear the Lord thy God. I am the Lord." That's a good reason. And this applies to women also. Scripture says, "Despise not thy mother when she is old." They deserve respect when in their older age as well. In fact, they're told in Titus and Timothy that they are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and raise the children and all those things. They're to be respected and honored. They've got the experience. John was also the elder. That's how it starts, the elder. Not just referring to himself as an old man, but also as a bishop or an elder, the office of elder, being an overseer because of his oversight of several churches. John had, you can imagine he was a very respected and honorable man. People looked up to him, and he had the oversight over several churches in his latter days, particularly the church at Ephesus. So he was responsible as an elder to feed the flock and care for the sheep and guide and warn, instruct. And also we know that he was an apostle, one of the 12 chosen apostles of Christ. And in particular, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now to me, that is one incredible honor to have that title, the title among the 12, the one whom Jesus loved. And I thought, we appreciate that ourselves, do we not? Knowing that John wrote these books, the Gospel and the three epistles and Revelation. But what an incredible title that was, and we appreciate that because it tells us that he was a very affectionate and understanding person. He was a caring person, approachable. He was humble. So these titles certainly point him to be a deeply spiritual man. And he had the credentials to communicate the truth with authority because of it. being old, being an elder, being an apostle, and that apostle whom Jesus loved. And he was with Jesus 3.5 years during his ministry. And he was an eyewitness of all that Jesus said and did. He was even there at the cross when he was crucified. So John, he was a very highly respectable and honorable man. And what he writes, we need to pay attention to. So it says that he writes unto the elect lady and her children. So most commentators, as I said, agree that this was an actual person, a gracious lady of John's acquaintance, and whom he's looking forward to see face to face. He's the elect lady. It's a title of respect and honor given to her, because she must have been a person of distinction herself. I think she was a prosperous woman, probably a dignified woman. You know, some ladies can really be dignified. And it's not so much so with men, I don't think, but when a lady is really dignified, she really stands up. You know, I think of Frances, who used to be in our midst before she went to be with the Lord. She was a very dignified lady. I can see Paul or John writing to her in that respect. So she was a woman of distinction and substance as well, because obviously she was given to hospitality, a godly woman given to hospitality. Well, her husband is not mentioned, so we just assume that she's probably a widow. So these wives, these mothers, they all have their place of responsibility to keep the house. They have a list there of the duties of older women, especially. They manage the household. They're raising the children. That's a big responsibility. And they can be really devoted to the Lord, like Mary, who did that good thing of sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his word. So she is said to be elect for that. She was a person of real excellent character. Some think that she had some nobility, perhaps, and might have been rich because of the substance she was able to give to others. She was had the ability there to meet the needs of others with her hospitality. Surely she must have been a virtuous woman of good works. Proverbs 31, practically the entire chapter, gives us that description of a virtuous woman. I thought of Dorcas, you know, in the New Testament. She was a lady that was so well beloved by the church and all the saints. It's because she was ministering to others. She's a very giving and generous person. Like my wife, she's a very generous person. I didn't know what generosity was until I got married to her. And it kind of came from the family, because her mother, Naomi, was an incredibly generous person. You could not outdo these people for generosity. And it's interesting because especially Naomi didn't really have hardly anything to give. And yet she gave more than anybody I've ever known. How did she do that? Well, she did, that's all. And when I married my wife, and we're like, I'm thinking, well, you know, when I'm single, it didn't really matter about my own care too much. You know, I'm single, I could do whatever, take care of myself. But after I got married and then we started having children, you know, we have to take care of ourselves, make sure we have what we need. But Jan was always giving, giving, giving. I'm like, how are we going to make it ourselves if you just keep on? I never said this, of course. But I thought it. How are we going to make it if you keep on giving all our money and everything away? And yet to this day, she's still giving like that. And, you know, we have a small checking account that we use for all that. And to my astonishment, just like it's been throughout our whole married life, it remains the same amount every month. And I don't know how that happens. Anyway, I commend you, honey, for that. You've really taught me a lot about that, being generous and giving. And we know that she was called elect because she was chosen unto eternal life. John calls her elect, reflecting upon that biblical truth that God is sovereign and he chooses believers for salvation. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed, says in Acts 13:48. And many other verses, aren't there? Ephesians 1, Romans 9. They all talk about the elect, those who were chosen by God unto salvation before the world began, before the foundation of the world. So she was elect in that sense as well. And John includes not only this lady, the elect lady, but also and her children. Obviously, they couldn't have been infants. They had to be grown up because it says later in verse 4 that they walked in the truth. And the assumption is made that they all lived together, the lady and her children. From the gender, they figure that most of the children were probably sons, but we can't know that for sure. But clearly, this elect lady, this mother, raised her children up in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord because they walked in the truth. What a vital duty for godliness it is to have a home that is following the Lord, walking in the truth of the Lord. That's so important. That's not just important in the home. That reflects upon our whole nation, does it not? I just can't emphasize how important that is. I feel as though the past couple of generations, and I'm old enough to look back to those, that we've dropped the ball. The Christian family wasn't serious enough about nourishing and admonishing their children to walk in the truth of the Lord. And so like my, grandpa and then parents and then, down to us, we've lost that tradition of raising up our children, the Christians. And so, God has raised up people like Ken Ham. Thank the Lord for him. He's a tremendous burden, this man, of awakening Christian parents to get with it and train and teach their children the things of God, the truths of the Lord, so that when they leave home, they'll have a foundation that can't be changed. So it's important, really, really important. I think of the commendation that the women get from the Apostle Paul, who wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in you also. So Timothy was a man who was raised up by these women, grandmother and mother, to follow the Lord and the truth of God and look at the fruit and the results and the reward of that. To see your children walking in truth. To see Timothy being a great minister of the Lord. Well, it says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. A promise from the Lord. But the world is not following the truth and foundation of the biblical family anymore. And I believe that that is the main reason for instability and unhappiness and the decline of our nation. That's the number one reason right there. John goes on to say that he loves this lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Revealing John's personal connection to this family, whom is plural, meaning both her and her children. And the love that he describes here, whom I love in the truth, is that spiritual devotion and service by the word agape. That's the highest form of love, as we've all heard many times. And it's that great spiritual love, not a physical attraction or just a fellowship, but a spiritual, deep, eternal love of God in the truth. Whom I love in the truth. So that explains the kind of love that John had for them. It was to say that his love was sincere, unfeigned love, holy, pure. He was saying he truly loved them with his agape love. But especially, he's emphasizing in the truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. The truth that is revealed in the gospel. It was the truth that united them. That's what really gave them this close relationship to each other. And that's an amazing thing, you know. When we went to Germany as missionaries, we went there totally independent, and we knew no one. When we landed in Cologne there, we didn't know a single person at all. And it was kind of frightening. But the next day, when I was looking for the language school, I ran into that evangelistic group that was preaching on the street in front of the train station, and I had to go through the train station in order to get to the school, and there's this little Russian girl with solid gold teeth in front named Anna, and she handed me a leaflet that said, "You need Jesus." Well, that's not Jehovah's Witnesses. They wouldn't have a tract that said that. And, of course, not knowing the language hardly, she pointed out the head of the group, who was a submarine admiral in World War II and a very outstanding man, Gerhard Schmidt. And I got introduced to him, and we connected there like we'd known each other for our whole lives. And that's that love. We love one another because of the truth that we have in Jesus. And we have a connection and bond there that is really, really strong. Okay, John had that bond with this lady and her children. And it is this truth that is objective and absolute and is found in the Holy Scriptures called the Word of Truth. It's the love that flows out from the truth. Biblical love cannot be separated from the truth. And so John is writing to them to guard them against these false teachers who are going around trying to deceive others. And he goes on and says, "And not only I love you in the truth, but also all they that have known the truth," meaning known the truth, who is Jesus. He is the truth, whom all believers love, and which unites us together. Well, we are bonded together eternally We are together the members of Christ, members of his flesh and bone. Ephesians tells us we are so united we cannot be separated. And also meaning the truth of the gospel, which is the word of truth, and also unites us all who are born again. Unites us in love. So we love not only God, but one another as well, which we certainly had the emphasis in John's first letter to that end. But the scriptures also show that love and truth go together. We saw in Philippians 2:2, where Wes has been taking us, where Paul says, "Fulfill you my joy and be you like-minded." Well, to me, that speaks of the truth there, being like-minded, having the same truth and the same love, being of one accord, one mind. And also in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind." Again, that's agreeing in the truth there. "Having compassion one to another, loving as brethren." So we have love and truth everywhere joined together in the scriptures. Love and truth result in a bond of unity, both that are in and from Christ. So catch this next statement. If you don't get anything else today, try to remember this. Because John's statement here opens up with the main theme and purpose of this letter, which is, here it is, that truth must always govern the exercise of love. That's really important. Truth must always govern the exercise of love. Our love is always to be directed according to the truth. So when we're walking in divine love, well, we'll be walking according to the divine truth as well. To minimize the truth in the name of love is to abandon biblical love, because biblical love is based on the truth. Divine love rejoices in the truth, never opposes the truth. Well, we have an issue in our day, do we not, with this? Where people are overlooking truth in the name of love. Well, love is the main thing. We've seen that. It's the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, but that's also the truth. And the Lord, our God, is a God of truth. Deuteronomy 32:4, a God of truth without iniquity. All God's words are truth, and Jesus is the truth. He is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you can't say you love God unless you love the truth. They go hand in hand. And truth must always control the exercise of love. Remember that. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He also said, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, they're the ones that love me." So I ask, what are God's commandments? Are they not contained in the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth? Well, according to Psalms 119:151, they do. It says, "All thy commandments are truth." So if we're keeping God's commandments, we're walking in his truth and proving that our love is from him. David prayed, "I will walk in thy truth." Proverbs 12:17 says, "He that speaks truth shows forth righteousness, God loves righteousness. Just showing how truth connects with all the attributes of God. And we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. It is truth that makes us free. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. We can do nothing against the truth. I really like that statement. The Apostle Paul says we can't do anything against the truth, but for the truth. Everything we do is for the truth. That's in 2 Corinthians 13:8. And our mission as believers is to proclaim the truth. In the Great Commission, we're told to preach the gospel and so forth. Also with one another, we're to speak the truth in love, it says in Ephesians 4:11. So we're to be instant in season and out of season and preach the word. The word of truth, that's what people need, is truth. They don't need granola bars. Now, why did I say that? That comes from Michelle. I was asking Michelle, about, you know, how schooling is going and if there's ever any evangelistic outreach that she witnesses there. She said, oh, yeah, there's a group there, Christian people that come to the campus quite frequently, and they pass out granola bars. And I said, well, is that just to get their attention so they can speak with them? Oh, no, she said, they don't talk to anybody. They just pass out granola bars. Okay. But we have to speak the truth. That's what people need. Verse 2. And for the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. For the truth's sake. The Apostle Paul, or John, I'm always saying Paul. The Apostle John wrote this letter. For the sake of the truth. His concern was that his friend, the Christian lady, to whom he was writing and her children, he was concerned that they might compromise truth in the name of hospitality and love. Well, we know that Christian love, fellowship, and hospitality are important, and they are an evidence of salvation. And they show that we have been transformed by the power of the gospel. But here's the issue. Can we exercise hospitality and love toward others irregardless of the truth? And I say we cannot. Are we to love sinners by tolerating their sins? And not speak the truth to them? Can believers genuinely manifest love if it opposes the truth? You know, are we to reach out in love without truth? No. We have to speak the truth. That's what people need. Everyone wants to emphasize God's love. Remember, that was the big deal of the four spiritual laws. God loves you and has a plan for your life. That was its message. That's what the world wants. That's what they want to hear. I thought of that song that I used to play my guitar with before I was a Christian. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. You remember that song? I see some nods. Well, in that song, they say, Lord, we don't need another meadow. There are cornfields and wheat fields enough to grow. There are sunbeams and moonbeams enough to shine. Oh, listen, Lord, if you want to know. What the world needs now is love. That's what they want to hear. But I say, what the world needs to know is truth. The world wants love without truth. So here's the issue. Can we show them love without the truth? No. Remember what MacArthur said, that truth must always control the exercise of love. If you remember that, that'll help you. John is writing for the sake of the truth, which dwells in us, meaning for Christ's sake, who is the truth and dwells in the hearts of believers, and also, I would agree with that, and also that for the gospel's sake, which dwells in every saint and produces unity and love for one another for the sake of the truth. Well, Jesus taught his apostles, his disciples, that the Holy Spirit was the one who would come and lead them into all truth. And that's what binds us in love. We love those who walk in truth and shall be with us forever. Truth will never leave us. Even after our mortal life is done, truth will still be there, will it not? In heaven, Christ, who is the truth, is in heaven, and where Christ abides, truth can never depart. And Peter writes that the gospel becomes engrafted in us. Or is that James, actually? Remember? And that can't be rooted out. You've been engrafted right in there. You're part of the vine there. So where truth is, it'll remain. It's an incorruptible seed, a well of living water springing up into eternal life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." So I'm going to end there today. May the Lord show us that we need to proclaim the truth to people. That's what they need more than anything else. They're without hope, without answers. They're confused. And they only have their own vague opinions about things, which are endless. They need something that they can have as a foundation for their souls. The word of truth, the absolute word of God that tells us the truth. It's the real truth, the only truth. It's nothing but the truth. And it's found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what people need. And then they'll experience the love of God when they receive the love of the truth. Lord, we do thank you for that truth. The truth is such a thrilling thing, Lord. It's the most wonderful thing to think that in times past we were without hope and we were in darkness and we had no understanding and we were confused and we had no direction to go and no one to help us until, Lord, we heard the gospel, the word of truth, and has transformed our lives and opened us to see the light and to receive the life of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a huge transformation that has been for us, Lord. And we realize that you've left us here, Lord, to tell this message to others, this word of truth that they so desperately need. As we see them, Lord, floundering around and so much in despair and desperate to find some meaning in life, doing these crazy things. Lord, may you use us. May you use your church, your body, to present the message to the world that they need to hear so desperately, that word of truth. May we be used to that end, we would pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 275.